In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you all the way from Papua New Guinea. I am here at the request of one of the bishops here who I met on my previous trip 2 years ago, who asked me to come back and give a retreat for priests. And since I was coming the second time, the organization that brought me the first time also has me doing a number of engagements for youth and young adults and some general audience talks as well. So busy. So I finished those talks already. In Port Moresby, the capital city, for the youth and young adults and the general audiences. Now we have flown about an hour north to Mendi, where I will be giving a priest retreat and other talks as well before heading off to the Philippines. And so please continue to keep me in your prayer. So far, things have been going very well. God is so good. And I'm so grateful to all of you and for all of your prayers and support. And I'm also very excited today because we have on the show a returning guest, Dr. Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers. And today we're going to talk about his awesome book, Purgatory is for Real. You know, purgatory, one of those doctrines, like often when we are talking with our Protestant brothers and sisters or those who have fallen away from the church, this is one of those issues that seem to come up along with Mary and the Eucharist and some other things. But purgatory is one of those ones. People have a false sense, for example, that purgatory is kind of a second chance, you know, to get it right. You know, why mess up on earth? Well, purgatory, I can make up for it. Actually, no, that's not how it works. So if you have any questions about purgatory, I strongly recommend that you go ahead and get Dr. Broussard's book, Purgatory is for Real. But we're talking about purgatory today on Beacon of Truth. Of course, we would love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And of course, when I'm getting over, I've been here long enough now, they're just getting given over the effects of the jet lag. And, you know, and the Holy Spirit is working very well. And the Holy Spirit's also working very well with the crew that brings you this show each and every day. I'm talking about Vanessa Sanchez, who screens your calls, and Michael McCall, who does social media. But our one person who's here all the time, who does such an awesome job on so many different levels, and the producer that's number one in my heart, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing, brother?
I'm good, man. I thank you for that. I appreciate it. You make it sound like I have a cot in the back and I'm just, you know, never gone. Where's Ace? I'll just shut down the hall.
It seems like that, though.
You're never wrong on that. It was cool. I thought of you yesterday. My son had his auditions for Ensemble, and so I had a couple hours to kill because I was in charge of dropping him and picking him up. So, of course, went to the record store. And because I had such a decent window, I didn't have to rush through. I just, you know, take my time if something popped up or I have my wish list that I could pull from. But the thing that made me think of you, and I don't know if you've ever been in this setting where you're in a music store and you hear people talking and they're just giving their all opinions. So if you're like in a record store, it's about, you know, songs or bands that they think are great or stink. Or if you're in like, you know, a guitar shop or something, they're, you know, well, I don't ever use such and such brand. And then you kind of get a little offended, even though you're not a part of the conversation. So it's like this conversation happening over at the counter. I was like, I don't want to hear this conversation. This guy is like everything against my, you know, what I like, what I don't like. And it's also too, the more you talk, is it because you don't know as much about music? So you want to sound like you know more, or are you just looking to connect? Like I couldn't figure him out, but I was like, oh, don't diss on my bands, man. Like that's like when you rile up the political party, right? That's like, that's under my skin quickly.
Oh boy, that's too bad. What bands was he railing against?
I don't know. I blocked it from my mind. But what started it though was like, you know, anytime someone's like, oh yeah, you know, Beatles, they're overrated, and I was like,
oh,
you know, so that's always like, you know, might as well light a firecracker, throw it in my pants. Like, it's just stop, you know. So that was the beginning. And then anything else after that, he just kind of didn't. I'm like, dude, do you like anything? Like, I kind of felt bad for the guy a little bit, but I try to keep my musical opinions to myself unless asked. You know, it's not a not a Pez dispenser. You just pop my neck open and it just comes out. But, you know, choosing what we love, what we don't love, like, it's okay to like what you like. Just don't diss on the things in the chance that people around you may be a fan of those bands or those songs.
Yeah, and the thing is that I think it's just kind of like food. You know, the more food you taste, I think the more developed your palate gets.
Yeah.
It's kind of the same thing with music. I think the more things that you explore and listen to, I think the you're able to expand your musical vocabulary, and you get kind of a depth there. You know, so you can get the same feeling from listening to the Beatles, and that's the thing. I mean, you know, they're absolutely brilliant. They may not be people's favorite band because some of them are considered too poppy or whatever, but man, from a musical perspective, oh, absolutely. I mean, there's no denying, absolutely brilliant. Brilliant. Yeah. You know, I one of the music YouTube channels I watch is Rick Beato, who's a record producer and professional jazz musician and all this kind of stuff. And Beatles is one of his favorites. Unfortunately, he can't play their songs, but he takes out his guitar and plays. He can play the songs on his guitar, but he just can't play their actual music because they don't allow that. But he just, and when you see him go through a song and break it down, and you look at he charts out all the chords, and he talks about this progression here and it's just like, holy cow, how did they think of that back in the 60s?
Yeah.
You know, and it just shows you just how how deep. Yeah, I mean, it sounds poppy, but when you listen to the progression, you watch what they're doing, it's just incredible. And so even if you don't like the Beatles per se, you have to appreciate what they're doing musically, for sure. And other bands along those same lines as well.
Sure. Well, and I realize too, out of, you know, 700 albums that I have, anytime an artist passes, I like to pay tribute, go pull it out, listen to it. And I realized I had no Beach Boys in my collection. So when Brian Wilson passed away this year, I was like, I don't even have Pet Sounds. And like, I'm not a Beach Boys fan, but I appreciate them for their contribution. And then, of course, how that was a little bit of a rivalry with the Beatles, and that made them want to be better, and so forth. So that's the thing, is appreciating, or you even grow into that. If you had an artist that like you didn't get when they were like in their heyday, but as you got older and went back and revisit, you're like, yeah, okay, I can identify with this style or with their lyrics because of where you are. You know, we grow up a little bit, and maybe a Springsteen song hits differently in 50 than it did at 18, right?
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. You know, for example, you know, after Brian Wilson passed, you know, there's obviously a lot of tributes.
Sure.
Because he died pretty close to his birthday, I think.
Mm.
And so people were talking about you know, kind of his legacy.
Yeah.
And you know, and one of the things that I didn't appreciate was one of the songs called, was it the Perfect Song or something like that? Do you know what song I'm talking about?
Like I said, not a fan, but I know the hits. That's
I think it's called The Perfect Song. But anyway, the guy I was talking about before, Rick Beato, went through and broke that song down. I'm like, wow. I mean, there's things that I just never heard before.
Yeah.
You know, and listen to, and that's what I really appreciate, you know, drawing new things out of songs, like, you know, like songs I've heard before, but now I'm listening to the bass, or now I'm listening to the drums, and it just gives you a different perspective on the songs. And so, yeah, I just love music. I just love everything about it.
Sure.
It's awesome.
Well,
it's awesome.
In talking about the Beatles and understanding their mindset, they would hear something and then it would draw influence. Like Paul McCartney's Blackbird was influenced from a Mozart piece that he heard, and he could play it and knew it, but then he morphed it into what now we know as Blackbird, but it's that same progression of art begets art, right? Same thing that, you know, when an act of faith begets another act of faith, like, wow, you stepped out and trusted God in this moment. I need to do the same in this area of my life. So again, where art and faith imitate each other, you know, is another way for us to draw to each other and to, you know, who we are in Christ.
Yeah. And just like we're talking about music and food, you know, the same thing with our faith. The more you learn, the more you realize how deep it is and appreciate the depth of flavor, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, of our theological vocabulary and the way we're able to articulate the faith.
Amen.
Which is exactly what we're doing today. We got Dr. Carlo Broussard with us talking about his great book, Purgatory Is For Real. Would love to be part of the program. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Oh, yeah.
We're melting faces.
Oh, that is totally sounds like Metallica right there.
Yeah.
They got a song that sounds just like that. Oh, that is awesome.
Let art begets today. More art, right?
Woo! Oh, that is totally Metallica right there. Oh my goodness. I mean, if I didn't know, but I swear I'd be listening to a Metallica song.
You were, yeah.
Right, that 100%. Is awesome.
Need just a shredding solo right stuff. About now.
Yeah. And I just love the riff. It's just.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You get home from the concert. Why
with
my
the
neck hurt?
See? Even with the wah-wah pedal, man. Oh, that is awesome.
I saw a TikTok video this week.
That's got to be one of my favorites.
A guitar player had created slippers out of wah-wah pedals. And so as he walked, he was plugged into his amp. And he was playing his guitar. And wow. I was like, I don't know that those are comfortable, but they sound fun.
Oh, my goodness. That is just nuts. That is nuts. Good stuff, man. And also good stuff today, Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, coming to you all the way from Papua New Guinea. And today on the show, we have Dr. Carlo Broussard. He's going to be talking to us about purgatory and his great book, Purgatory Is For Real. Would love to hear from you today, my friend. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, of course, we always love it when you share your thoughts and comments with us. Anytime you can do that, 24/7. What are your thoughts and prayers? What is it that you love? Or maybe you have a song request even for Beacon of Truth. You can do that at 205-795-5773, 205-795-5773. Leave your comments, and thanks for being a part of EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. This is where we take one of the psalms from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament that we hear in each and every holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we connect that psalm to your everyday lived experience. And today, we're going to take a look at Psalm number 3. And interestingly enough, we've never looked at this psalm before. I mean, by this time, going through the psalms for a year and a half, you would think that we at least did part of every psalm, but there's still a couple of psalms that we haven't even started looking at yet, and this is one of them, Psalm number 3. So we're going to take a quick look at a couple of the verses here. The prescript or superscript of this psalm is the entire first verse. It says, well, in English, a psalm of David as he is fleeing from his son Absalom. So you remember that toward the end of David's life, he has a number of different sons, and Absalom tries to worm his way into taking the throne. His mother actually tries to manipulate the system in order to make Absalom the ruler. And so Absalom establishes himself as the king, although we know that actually David appoints Solomon as the king. But it gets to a point where David has to flee from his own son, Absalom. And then we know of course, in 1 Kings, that that Absalom is eventually killed, and David is mourning deeply. I mean, he truly loved his son Absalom. So David wrote this psalm as he was fleeing from his own son. Verse 2 says, "How many are my foes, O Lord? How many are rising up against me? How many are saying about me, there is no help for him in God?" Man, it's just like our secular culture. You know, when we try to stand firm and stand strong for our faith, we try to defend the teachings, the truth and the beauty of our Catholic faith. You know, we have people that are against us. We have people that still try to tell us that a child in the womb is a blob of tissue, that we worship a piece of bread, that we have to go to some man in order to have our sins forgiven. All you got to do is pray straight to Jesus, and all these different type of things. We talk about actual social justice, you know, where it's love God, you know, living out the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the foundation of all social justice is a culture of life. You know, all those kinds of things. I mean, we get into these myopic battles and we feel like this. I mean, I love the way David in these Psalms, he just like opens up his heart and his emotions. You know, it just, Lord, you know, there's so many people against me right now. Gosh, I've felt like that a number of times when you're not afraid to live your Catholic faith with passion and conviction, you get criticized just because, and people don't even know you. They just, like, I wear my crucifix and miraculous medal all the time when I travel. And so people will see that and they'll either say something really nice or they'll say something really ugly. You know, and you just have to wonder when somebody, you know, they talk about tolerance, 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 but yet they only tolerate people who agree with them. Well, guess what? That's not tolerance, that's agreement. You know, and so something it gets let's be real, it gets frustrating. You know, it hurts sometimes, but that's okay. You know, David felt the same way. You know, during, and this is the guy who's the greatest king in the history of Israel. So David cries out to the Lord, recognizing the fact that ultimately his help is going to come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that should be something that gives us consolation as well. That no matter what is going on around us, it is the Lord who will come to our aid and give us our help. And if we don't get support from the culture, that's okay, because the Lord is our strength and our love and our support in times of trials and difficulties. That's awesome. Well, today, my friends, I have the great pleasure of reintroducing to you one of my good friends, a man I have tremendous, tremendous respect for, not only for his incredible and keen intellect, but also because of his love and passion for our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Dr. Carlo Broussard has been on the show before. He's a native of Southern Louisiana. And after actually a promising musical career, he left the world of music and became a staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers. He's now a member of the Chancery Evangelization Team at the Diocese of Tulsa in Oklahoma, and he travels around the country and all in different places of the world, giving talks about different topics of our faith, apologetics, biblical studies, theology, philosophy. He's a regular guest on Catholic Answers Live. I'm sure you've heard him on there before. And if you listen to EWTN Radio and listen to Catholic Answers Live, I'm sure you've heard Dr. Broussard before. He has a master's degree in philosophy. Well, he has undergraduate and graduate degrees in theology from Catholic Distance University and the Augustine Institute, a master's degree in philosophy from Holy Apostles College and Seminary, and his doctoral degree from the Pontifical University of St. Patrick's in Maynooth, Ireland. And so it's my great honor and privilege to welcome back on the show Dr. Carlo Broussard. Welcome back. It's great to have you with us again.
Hey, Deacon Sivers, thanks for having me, man. I have to say, that music and that intro, man, I think Ace has taken EWTN to the next level, man. Giving EWTN Radio a facelift. That was amazing.
Oh man, I was just rocking out. I mean, because I've been listening to a lot of Metallica. That they're on their tour right now for their latest album, and so I've been watching, audience clips of the videos and
Yeah.
stuff. And when I heard that, I was like, oh my goodness, that sounds just like it was. It's awesome. Yeah, Aces does a great job, and you're a musician too, so you can appreciate
Yeah.
what we're trying to do on this show as well.
Absolutely.
All right, so Carlo, so we're talking about purgatory
Sure.
today, and you wrote a book,
Yeah.
Purgatory Is for Real. Now I know you've have such a broad spectrum of things that you talk about, and so just tell us a little bit about the genesis of this book, how you your process for deciding to write a book like this.
Yeah, so actually, it was very practical. Catholic Answers came to me and said, "Hey, we don't have a book on purgatory. That's a big hole in our catalog." And it at the time was the number one ranked topic that was searched topic. And so I said, "Well, let's do it." I had already written a few articles, quite a few articles on purgatory. And so it was about, I don't know, 25% of the book was already written, so it was very fitting to just put some other information together and we have a book. And so the main title, Purgatory Is for Real, captures the gist of the book. It's an apologetics work trying to defend the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, showing that it is indeed rooted in sacred scripture and it is rooted in early Christian testimony and throughout the history of the magisterial teaching of the Catholic Church. And that this is an infallible teaching of the church that we must give definitive assent to as Catholics. And I tailored the book specifically with our Protestant brothers and sisters in mind of articulating the faith in light of our conversations that we often have with them, highlighting and focusing on the biblical roots of the doctrine of purgatory and all of the various elements that are related to our belief in purgatory, because that's a topic that often comes up. In fact, Deacon, I'll tell you a story. Way back some time ago, back in Louisiana, I was working for a convenience store corporation and chain, and I was behind the counter. I was doing inventory and counting the cigarettes behind the counter, you know? And then there's this guy who comes up to the counter to check out, and I just heard it in his voice. He sounded like a Protestant pastor. He had it in him, man. And he had said something that witnessed to our Lord. And these were back in the days when I was like super zealous. So I jumped over the counter and ran out in the parking lot and stopped him before he got in his vehicle and said, "Brother, I just want to thank you for witnessing to Jesus, man." And so in response, he said, "Well, where do you go to church, man?" I said, "St. Michael Catholic Church." And then the first thing he says in response was not, "Oh, that's great. I'm so glad, you witnessing the." It was, "Why do you believe in that thing called purgatory?" And so it weighs heavy on the hearts and minds of our Protestant friends, but also Catholics as well. And so that's sort of the genesis of the book. It had a practical dimension, but also because of how much it weighs on the hearts and minds of folks, especially our Protestant brothers and sisters. So we needed to have a good resource that goes through the evidence, answers the pertinent questions, and also meets some of the challenges that our Protestant friends pose to us.
Yeah, and that's important. You would think, I mean, because you never really hear about purgatory a whole lot, like in homilies,
Right.
in catechetical settings, in schools. Kids don't learn about purgatory and stuff. So where are you supposed to learn about this, right? I mean, so
Right.
you're right. So it makes sense, and I could tell you from a anecdotal perspective, when I do Q and A's at my speaking engagements, that definitely is one of the top questions I'm asked is about
Interesting.
purgatory. Yeah, so when we come back, we will talk even more, dive into more detail about Dr. Carlo Broussard's awesome book, Purgatory Is For Real. Would love for you to be part of the program. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Oh man, bringing it today.
Just feels appropriate.
Man, I tell you, you make me want to go and grab my guitar right now, man.
I told you, every day is a little closer.
I love that. And in that riff, I heard at the end of that phrase, he had that artificial harmonic.
Yeah.
I love doing those. Oh, man. Good stuff.
Not just your mom's Catholic radio anymore.
Yeah. And I love the tone of the snare too.
Yeah. Oh man, if you're gonna play metal, it's gotta be tight and crisp. Like I need to like crank it.
Exactly. That pop of the snare, I just love that. And the dynamics, the way it works with the bass. I mean, he's laying back, he's grooving, but he's allowing the guitar to kind of take the lead there.
Yeah, yeah.
But look at it, so now he's playing ride now, right?
Yep. Nothing like a good bell, that. Man. Just got to make the stink face, right?
Oh, man, I'm totally vibing right now, man. Good stuff.
We have a show to do. I'll stop.
Yeah. All right. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and believe it or not, you are listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we have an awesome guest, a return guest, Dr. Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers. He's talking about his awesome book and a great, great topic, very popular topic, Purgatory, in his book, Purgatory is for Real. And of course, we would love for you to be part of the program today, my friends. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, we like to be down to earth, especially when it comes to our faith. And so we get a chance to do that when you hang out at Podcast Central. Keith Nestor giving us that with literally the podcast, Down to Earth. You can check it out anytime. And of course, if you just prefer to subscribe to the show wherever you do stream, you can always get it that way. But Podcast Central has over 100 different podcasts, always available 24/7, ewtn.com/podcast from EWTN Radio.
All right. It's time to talk about all things purgatory today on Beacon of Truth with our very special guest, Dr. Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers. So in the last segment, Dr. Broussard was talking to us about the kind of the genesis for how this book developed on this topic of purgatory. And so now let's get into a little bit more of the detail about the book itself and purgatory itself. So Dr. Broussard, tell us, so this idea of purgatory, because the thing is, okay, heaven and hell, right? Yeah. I mean, even if you don't know tons about the faith, we remember the words of Jesus separating the sheep from the goats. You know, he talks about heaven and hell, and all of a sudden there's this other place, purgatory. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not mentioned specifically in the Bible, so you can see how people get a little bit confused. I thought there were only two places, heaven and hell. So just talk a little bit about what is purgatory?
Yeah, great question. And I think we can develop a nice, refined, simple definition pulling from a couple of paragraphs in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1030 and 1031, and we can come up with this formulation. Purgatory is a post-mortem, that is after death, final purification of those who have died in friendship with Christ, but yet have not achieved the perfect holiness yet for immediate entrance into heaven. And so if we unpack that a little bit, the first thing that we see right away is that purgatory is only for those who die in friendship with Jesus. That's to say, those who are numbered among the elect, who have sanctifying grace in their soul, which in turn means they're guaranteed heaven. So you started the conversation by saying only two places, heaven and hell. And ultimately, that is true. There are only two ultimate destinies, heaven and hell. For those who have died in friendship with Christ and thereby receive and are guaranteed the destiny of heaven, if they have any vestiges of sin, any remnants of sin, any sort of defilement or imperfection left over, that's going to have to be purified before entering into heaven or the beatific vision. Why? Because St. John tells us in Revelation 21:27, no defilement shall enter into the heavenly kingdom in the presence of the all-holy God. And so this is not a doctrine of a second chance for some opportunity for those who die to get right with God in order to make it to heaven. No, all those who are in purgatory are guaranteed heaven, simply undergoing a final postmortem purification for vestiges of sin, which would include maybe perhaps any remaining guilt of what we call venial sin. Right? A sin that's not serious enough to damn you and send you to hell, but a sin that nevertheless is an imperfection and causes a bit of tension in the relationship with God. That would have to get purified if you die with that remaining guilt of venial sin. Or unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods, that's an effect of sin. We create disorders within our soul where we're inclined and attracted in an unhealthy way to certain things. And that's a result of sin. So even though the guilt of sin is remitted in confession and when we repent, those unhealthy attachments remain. And if I die with any of those unhealthy attachments remaining, well, then that's going to have to get purified or purged. And then also there's this thing called debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin. I talk all about that in my book. But basically, that's just a displeasure that's due to us because we took pleasure where we ought not to have taken pleasure, namely in sin. And if I die with any of that debt of temporary punishment due for me, well, then that's where that debt's going to get discharged in the final purification, because the purification is going to entail, quote-unquote, displeasure, however that works in the afterlife with a separated soul, some sort of suffering. And so that imposed suffering would take care of that remaining displeasure due to me. And that those are the objects, those are the things that are getting purified in this postmortem final purification that we call purgatory for those who die in friendship with Jesus. And so in the book, I provide evidence for this postmortem final purification, looking to Jesus's teaching, looking to St. Paul's teaching. And in fact, I would argue that there's a passage in St. Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians that's pretty darn explicit. It's not like explicit, like this is purgatory, but the principles of judgment that he articulates allows for us to conclude that he is envisioning what we define as purgatory, a postmortem final purification of those who die in friendship with Jesus, but yet have not achieved the perfect holiness necessary for immediate entrance into heaven.
All right. We're talking with Dr. Carla Broussard today from Catholic Answers all about purgatory and his great book, Purgatory is for Real. Would love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com. And just before we move on to kind of dive into the book itself. So you talked about the punishment for the temporal punishment, to remove the temporal punishment for sin. So when people think of punishment, they think of the eternal punishment of hell. Yeah. So talk a little bit about what this temporal punishment is for sin. I thought it's like, you know, if you do really bad stuff and, you know, and you separate you freely choose to separate yourself from God's love, you know, you go to hell. Okay, I get that. But what is this temporal punishment? And why does, and, you know, so we go to purgatory to remit temporal. What is that?
Yeah. So punishment basically is just the imposition of some displeasure or suffering on account of wrongdoing. So whenever we sin, we incur a debt of punishment. If it's a serious sin meritorious of hell, then that's a debt of eternal, i.e. everlasting punishment. All right. So that's what's an everlasting imposition of displeasure would be due to us on account of a mortal sin. But whenever we sin, we also incur, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say, this temporary debt of punishment, right? That is to say, rather than an everlasting punishment due to us, a temporary punishment due to us. The everlasting punishment is on account, Deacon, of us turning our backs on God. He is the ultimate good. He is the infinite good. So when we reject him, there has to be this proportionate punishment, and that's going to be everlasting. Okay. But whenever we sin, we also turn to creaturely goods. We also abuse creaturely goods. We abuse our own free will. We turn in a disordered way to a creaturely good. So St. Thomas Aquinas argues that there's going to be an incurring debt of temporary displeasure as opposed to the everlasting displeasure on account of rejecting God. And it's this temporary displeasure due to us that's going to get that if not taken care of completely in this life, will be taken care of completely in the next life in purgatory. And here is a common example by way of analogy that illustrates this temporary displeasure or punishment due to us. You know, if my son breaks the neighbor's window or something, throwing the ball, we're going to go to the neighbor. He's going to say, "I'm sorry." The neighbor's going to forgive him. That's to say, the neighbor's going to no longer hold it against him on account of the offense of breaking the window. But the neighbor and myself, as the father, will most likely not let my son like just completely go on his merry way without ever thinking about the broken window. It would be fitting and even just for us to demand that my son do something to quote unquote make up for the offense. Maybe he might have to cut the neighbor's lawn a couple of times or something to contribute to repairing the broken window. And it's that sort of displeasure. My son ain't gonna like go and cut the neighbor's grass for two or three times in the scorching heat of Tulsa, Oklahoma, right? And so there's going to be a displeasure involved in that making up for the offense. So there is a disorder that has been created, and it's fitting that we repair that disorder and bring it back to order. And that's the point of my son going through the displeasure as sort of punishment to make up for that past offense. And that's sort of an analogy to understand that whenever we sin, Deacon, we're creating disorder in the whole fabric of reality. We're taking pleasure where we ought not to take pleasure. We're in doing something that we ought to be feeling, should be feeling, having displeasure in, but we ain't. And so there's a displeasure due to us on account of that sin. And God, in complete justice to himself, can impose that displeasure to make up for that displeasure, to make up for that sin. Or he can remit it in his mercy. He can just remit the debt. He could do that. But it would be a manifestation of his justice to impose the displeasure. And so this is why we do penance, right, Deacon? In this life, we engage in penitential actions. We inflict some degree of displeasure upon us. We abstain from coffee for a day. We abstain from meat on Fridays. We abstain from this pleasure or that pleasure to inflict a sort of displeasure upon us to make up, to repair the disorders that sin has caused. And if we don't do that completely in this life, then it's going to be done in the next life in this postmortem final purification. So that's a sketch of what I go into more detail in my book concerning this temporary or temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins.
And just so that we're clear too, so when we're atoning for these temporal punishments for sin, like you talked about your son cutting the lawn, it's not, so the atonement is not due to anything that I'm doing, because when you offend a God, you know, those merits in the atonement comes from drawing from that treasury of merit for what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, right? So it's not anything that I am doing to merit on my own. I am drawing from the treasury of merit that Christ won for us on the cross.
Absolutely, because any debt of punishment that is remitted is going to be ultimately on account of Jesus' death on the cross. He's the ultimate cause. That act of love, you might say, is the ultimate cause of getting rid of any debt of punishment. Only Jesus can get rid of the debt of eternal punishment. Ain't nothing I can do about that, because of the infinite gap that I create when I reject God. But when it comes to this debt of temporal punishment, Deacon, this is something that I can participate in getting rid of. Why? Because it's temporal. It's concerning finite stuff, right? As opposed to the infinite God. And so whenever I engage in penitential action, that debt of temporary punishment is being remitted both on account of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and my love that's being manifest in this penitential action to try and get rid of this debt. But here's the key. That act of penance motivated by love will be beneficial to me in getting rid of that debt of temporary punishment, only insofar as it's moved by grace, which means it's nothing coming only of myself. It's motivated by grace, and then on account of the death of Jesus, Jesus's death on the cross. So when it comes to this debt of temporary punishment due for past forgiven sins, it is both Jesus's death on the cross and my will involved and my love involved, but that love is a gift and a grace itself. So I have no reason to boast, to quote St. Paul, because it's all gift.
Yes, amen. I just wanted to clarify that point because we didn't want to get Pelagian,
Absolutely.
Kind of thing. I can save myself, that kind of thing.
Absolutely.
Again, which is one of the misconceptions that people have when it comes to this topic of purgatory.
Yeah, and Deacon, even within this framework, you notice you mentioned, I can save myself. And this is often a common misconception and a challenge posed by our Protestant brothers and sisters. They think purgatory has to do with salvation, but in fact, it doesn't, because it's only directed toward taking care of those remnants of sin that have already been forgiven. So salvation is already taken care of for the souls in purgatory. So it's not about salvation, only in as much as it's just removing the impediments for us to receive the reward. And then for us in our penance here in this life, penance is directed only at those remnants of sin that have already been forgiven. And so penance doesn't have anything to do with my salvation, only in as much as it's going to remove the impediments that might impede an immediate taking of salvation when I die.
Yes.
Or receiving of salvation, I should say.
Yes, right. That's a great clarification. This is such a great conversation. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're talking with Dr. Carlo Broussard all about purgatory and his great book, Purgatory is for Real. Again, would love for you to be part of the program today. If you have any questions about this topic, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And so in your book, again, Purgatory is for Real, great, great book. You talk about purgatory. Let's look at some of the biblical foundations. Like, for example, purgatory in the Old Testament. You made a few references about the New Testament, St. Paul's letter and book Revelation. But what about the Old Testament? Do we see some of the roots of the foundation that we draw from for the dogma of purgatory?
Yeah, we do. And within the Catholic theological framework, this is going to make sense because we acknowledge 2 Maccabees to be inspired by God. It's not going to make sense for our Protestant brothers and sisters because they deny that book's inspiration. But at least to show the consistency within the Catholic framework, we can appeal to this text as sacred scripture because we believe it to be so and receive our doctrine from it. So in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, right around verse 56 and before and after, we read the narrative of how one named Judas Maccabeus and his fellow soldiers discover their fallen comrades after battle as having these sorts of idols in their coat pockets. And so they pray that the sins of their fallen comrades would be remitted, and they're already dead. And then they even take up a collection to send to the temple to have a sin offering made to atone for this sin of their fallen comrades. Now, that implied in that is an understanding that some sins can be remitted in the afterlife, which means that those individuals would not be in heaven since there are no sins in heaven, and those individuals would not be in hell since no sins are forgiven in hell. And so we see implied here, number one, a postmortem state of existence, neither heaven or hell, where sins are remitted, where there's a purging or a purification, and that the faithful here on earth can assist those souls in this postmortem state of purification. Now, for our Protestant friends who reject the inspiration of that text, they have to at least concede that this is a window into Jewish theological belief very shortly prior to the time of Christ, which provides for us, Deacon, a historical backdrop and context to interpret and shed light on what Jesus says, for example, in Matthew 12:32, that the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come. The sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come. The implication being that some sins could be forgiven in the age to come, that is the afterlife. Now, what's interesting, Deacon, is that only Matthew records this extra tidbit of information, nor in the age to come, in contrast to Mark 3:29, where Mark just simply records Jesus saying, this sin will never be forgiven. Why would Matthew add the extra tidbit of information, nor in the age to come? I suggest in my book to preempt the natural question that his Jewish audience would have been asking. Well, if this sin can't be forgiven in this life, what about the next? And why would they ask that? Because they already believed that some sins could be remitted in the afterlife. So Matthew records Jesus adding this extra tidbit of information to satisfy the natural inquiry of his Jewish audience as to whether this sin is going to be forgiven in the afterlife, as well, if it could be forgiven in the afterlife. And of course, Jesus says no. And the implication here is that Jesus is affirming that some sins can be remitted in the afterlife. And if that's the case, well, then Jesus is affirming at least some aspect of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, that some sins can be purified in the afterlife, and telling a postmortem purification that it's a state of existence, neither heaven nor hell. We call that purgatory.
Yeah, and just from a logical perspective, it given everything that you said, it makes sense. It just makes sense, you know.
And I go into great detail in defending some of the assumptions that I'm making in that articulation of Matthew 12:32. And so for folks who are listening, they can get the book Purgatory is for Real and just do a deep exegesis, right? A deep dive in that text to see why do I believe that by afterlife, by the age to come, Jesus means the afterlife? And then reflecting upon the implication of what Jesus is saying, that some sins can be forgiven. So I go into great detail in that chapter in the book.
All right. We're talking with Dr. Carlo Broussard today on Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Berg-Sibbers. We're talking all things purgatory, one of the most asked about teachings and of all the Catholic faith is about purgatory. And we're talking about his great book, Purgatory is for Real. If you have any questions about purgatory, send us an email today, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com. Now, I've also heard arguments, Dr. Broussard, that that the Catholic Church kind of made this doctrine up. Over time, you know, as a way to kind of keep people in control. You know, the church created this idea of purgatory, but that's not true, right? Because isn't it the early church fathers and from the beginning of church teach about purgatory?
Yes, we actually have. So there's two ways in which we can divvy up the early Christian testimony evidence. One category being prayers offered for the dead, and then the other category being explicit attestation to a postmortem after death final purification. So with regard to the prayers for the dead, the earliest we have dates to the mid-second century in AD 150 on grave site inscriptions, or inscriptions on grave sites of early Christians. Here's one, for example. It says, I pray you, O brethren, to pray when you come here. So this is an inscription on the gravesite, a message from the departed who, you know, had this inscription on the gravesite, so that those, when they come to visit the gravesite, to pray when you come here and to ask in your command, in your common prayers, the Father and the Son. So notice there is a request on behalf of the dead to the person visiting the gravesite to remember them in their prayers. Why would they ask for prayers unless they thought they needed it in the afterlife? They would not need such prayers and assistance if they believed they would be in heaven. They would not need or could not receive such prayers and assistance if they believed they were going to be in hell. The only intelligible explanation of this prayer request on behalf of the departed is that they believed the possibility that they would be in a state of existence, neither heaven or hell, where they would need assistance. We call that purgatory. And so the evidence of these prayers for the dead only gets clearer as time goes on. And then with regard to postmortem final purification, we have that evidence in Clement of Alexandria at the turn of the 3rd century in AD 200.
All right, fantastic. Well, Dr. Broussard, thank you so much for being on the show today. How can people get a hold of your book and find out more about the work that you're doing at Catholic Answers?
Yeah, they can go to shop.catholic.com for the book, and they can follow my work at my website, carlobroussard.com. Everything I do for Catholic Answers and more is located there.
All right. So I highly recommend you get him out for a speaking engagement as well. Awesome.
I'd love
awesome
to do that.
Awesome. All right. Well, this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. And so tomorrow we'll talk about Nicaea and the Creed. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentral.ewtn.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.